Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. This is Pastor Gordon Connor. I want to invite you to stay with us. We're going to talk about with all boldness on standing on the promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring.
Well, thank you for joining us today, and we are going to continue on in our study of the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter number 4 and invite you, if you're able, to get a Bible open and follow along with us. Just to remind you once again that you can tune in to our live stream broadcast, gvbc.ca or live.gvbc.ca. And join us on those websites. You'll be able to find us Sunday mornings at 11, Sunday evenings at 6:30, and Wednesdays at 7. We're going to begin today with a good song, an old song, entitled, I Am Determined.
Darkness around me, sorrow surrounds me, and though there be trials, still I can sing, for I have this treasure, my God reigns within me, and I am determined to live for the King. I am determined, I will be faithful till he has finished his purpose in me, and nothing shall shake me, for he'll never forsake me. I am determined to live for the King. Trembling, from saints' prayers ascending. Darkness is crumbling, from praises we sing. Our sovereign victorious,
stretching before us, and we are determined to live for the King. I am determined, I will be faithful till He has finished His purpose in me, and nothing shall shake me, for He'll never forsake me. I am determined to live for the King. When I am weary, I'll look to His face. When I am tempted, I'll trust in His grace. I'll trust in His grace. I am determined, I will be faithful till He has finished His purpose in me, and nothing shall shake me, for He'll never forsake me. I am determined, I am determined, I am determined to live for the King. I will live for the
Two Galilean fishermen stood before a tribunal that had but a few weeks before condemned their Lord and Master to the horrors of crucifixion and death. We might expect them to be frightened, uneasy, and uncertain of themselves and the outcome of the meeting. It seems quite evident that Annas and Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the rest of that ruling council, the Sanhedrin, were expecting to have a pretty forceful effect upon these men, and they were astonished that, with all of their power and questioning and authority, that it did not produce the desired results. Peter and John were unlearned, that is, they were not knowing of rabbinical scholarship and training. They were ignorant, that means they were common men without any influence in themselves, just a couple of simple fishermen from the region of Galilee. And yet they stood there, unmoved, unembarrassed, at total ease, and with great confidence. And they spoke what needed to be said, that this revered body of men was accountable for the death of Israel's Messiah, Jesus Christ. The religious establishment was taken back, filled with wonder and surprise at these humble men who possessed such noble and courageous bearing. And they began to puzzle over, how could this be so? How was it that these men could speak clearly and articulate themselves and their message? How could they be so bold as to stand up to the most powerful group of men in Israel? And then it struck them. Of course, they knew it. It only had not sunk in until now. They had been with Jesus. That explained it. There was the source of their boldness of spirit. You see, the actions of Peter and John reminded the Sanhedrin of that other trial when Jesus stood before them, beaten and bloodied by the soldiers, and yet with such a strong spirit, His gaze had penetrated into their very hearts, His calmness that flooded the entire room. They had watched Him suffer without His even opening His mouth in complaint. They had listened as their own words seemed so empty, and His, when He did speak, so full of meaning and truth. These men standing there that day brought back memories of the one they called the Christ, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Such a simple expression, yet meaning so much. Isn't it wonderful that God can effectively use anyone, even those we might call uneducated, but those who will surrender and listen and follow His Son? You know, someone may never get the chance to receive formal training in the Scripture, but can you be encouraged that God can use you? Maybe one day you will even speak before kings and presidents and people in high positions. Should that happen, there's no need to fear. You know the ruler over all creation. God does and can use educated men. We think of the Apostle Paul, but also the high school dropout, like Peter here in our story today. Doctors like Luke, and even outcast tax collectors like Matthew. We can praise God for His wonderful grace. When the religious leaders concluded that the boldness of Peter and John came from their being with Jesus, when they saw that the lame man had indeed been miraculously healed, they were dumbfounded what to do. And so they ordered the disciples to leave them while they discussed their options, which were limited. Why? Because so many people knew of the miracle. They all knew this beggar from the gate beautiful, and they all knew that he was now completely healed. But the council had to stop the preaching about Jesus from spreading. And so they called them back, and we're in Acts 4, and we begin in verse 16, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." No more preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. You know, these leaders were acting out of fear for their own futures, not with any fear of God. They didn't want to lose their power or influence. And so instead of asking, "What must we do to be saved?" they ask, "What must we do to keep our own power?" And they issued their bold command, verse 18. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Well, Peter and John replied boldly to the demand of the Sanhedrin, verse 19. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They had seen with their own eyes and touched with their own hands the resurrected Lord Jesus. His glory was undeniable. They were acting in obedience to Him. You know, during these days of COVID and days of restriction, at least for us here in Vancouver and in the province of British Columbia, we have often spoken about the importance of biblical principles and instruction over this last number of months, almost a year now. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are called upon to obey rulers and authorities on earth. Romans 13 makes that clear. 1 Peter 2:13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." It goes on to say, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." But also, in doing so, we must only submit in ways that will not contradict God's word or violate biblical principles or go against our spirit-led and directed consciences. You know, if we are faced with an absolute decision in which we must obey God or the authorities, let us understand and be convinced in our hearts that obeying the Lord Jesus Christ is the right path. Doing so can be risky, but disobeying God's clear word is never an option. Like Peter and John, we must have the primary aim of pleasing and obeying God. And in these difficult and trying days, may God help us to be both wise and bold in speaking about the gospel of His Son. Well, in view of the obvious miracle of healing of the layman and the public's enthusiasm, the leaders were still in a bind. Verse 21. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. The only action they could safely take against the men was to threaten them a bit more about speaking about Jesus. In the end, the leaders could find no basis on which to punish them, at least for now. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Once they were released, Peter and John went at once to their own company, their fellow believers, the church at Jerusalem. And I'm sure that there were troubled hearts there. Friends were worried about their pastors and leaders. They were trusting God, but this turn of events had brought them concern. Peter and John shared all that had happened and all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Yeah, well, they ask us, what power or what name have we done this? And so we told them it was in the name of Jesus that the man was healed. It was in the name of Jesus that we would preach. It was about his death, burial, and resurrection. And then they said, no more preaching in the name of Jesus. We're warning you, it's not going to go well with you. Well, their church, their brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm sure, responded with godly comfort and encouragement. They understood that, well, to use a popular expression today, they were all in this together. The believers understood the power behind the threat. They understood all too well the influence that was held by the ruling council. You know, dear friends, when our fellow believers suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, we should not only empathize with them, but we should seek to strengthen them through prayer. And that's what happened here. Verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now, I want us to take note of three things about their prayer. First of all, it is a prayer that is anchored in God's character. They gather together, maybe upon their knees, their hearts united in one accord and agreement, and they lifted up their voices, Lord, thou art God. That word Lord means the absolute ruler, the ultimate power and authority, sovereign over all. Lord, the sovereign, you are God. That is theos, and it's used to speak of all three of the divine persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Jerusalem church calls upon God and ascribes to him absolute authority and rulership over all. He is the Creator. He is the Lord. And in doing so, they reminded themselves of God's control over all things. A powerful truth that we should keep fresh in our thoughts. Thinking about God's sovereign control over all things really should help us with great comfort and security. You know, I was pondering a week or so ago about all of these continued restrictions that have been placed upon our gathering together and the many ramifications of much of our ministry. It involves meeting with people and gathering with people and serving people. And my mind was racing, and I found myself in prayer saying over and over again, God, you are in control of all these things. And I remember saying all these things, and I was thinking of all these things. And you know, as I prayed, my frustration gave way to his peace. Let's grab hold of the truth that our God is the one with overwhelming power. Nothing can stop him from fulfilling his purposes and plans. Everything that ever has been and is now or ever will be answers to him. And also, this prayer is built on the scriptures. I'm going to continue on a little bit now with verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Wow. They quoted Psalm 2, a tremendous and powerful psalm. The assembled church reminded itself of God's sovereign power and rulership over all history. And when you read Psalm 2 in its entirety, it describes the victory of the Lord Jehovah and His anointed, Jesus Christ, against the rebellion and uprising of the nations. Equipped then with a Christ-centered understanding of the Scriptures, these believers in Jerusalem rightly understood Psalm 2 as a foretelling of gospel events. The Son of David, the Messiah and Savior, would suffer rejection from humanity, but would emerge victorious as ruler over all the nations. And dear friends, this is precisely what we see in the Lord Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection, and the promise of His return. And it's obvious that the early churches kept that truth very much in focus. You see, God had told His people that the nations would conspire together against the Messiah, and yet He would be triumphant and become ruler over all. And these Jerusalem believers realize that they were in the final chapter of a great unfolding drama, and the next step would be the return and reign of Christ. They trusted this promise, and they let that promise make them bold. We too should realize that we are in the final chapter of the true story of the world. No matter what we might face today, Jesus is indeed coming back soon. And then every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Folks, let's let this truth make us bold as we speak and live for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And lastly, this prayer is for commission above comfort. Now look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. The believers aligned themselves with the sufferings of Christ, and in their hostile first century context, having more boldness meant more gospel preaching, but that preaching would inevitably put believers in difficult circumstances. But knowing their commission from Jesus, this church family prayed for boldness and perseverance rather than comfort. They knew that Jesus was worth more than their lives, and we must not miss this. Suffering is unavoidable for God's people. In every generation, the gospel always cuts against the cultural norms and mindset of society. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, would later write to Timothy, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, thinking about this in light of the freedoms that we in Canada and our neighbors to the south enjoy, I wonder how our prayers are different than those offered by the early churches in the view of the ideology that permeates our current culture. Could it be that our prayers are more about comfort being maintained or enhanced than they are about asking God's greater glory to be displayed through bold obedience and witness? You know, I got to tell you, I've been giving this much thought. How do I pray? Not only about our current shutdown, but also about the ever-increasing animosity against the Lord Jesus, His Word, and His people. The cancel culture is active against Bible believers and our message and ministry. Now, my natural bent is to pray that, Lord, tell them to leave us alone. Let us continue life as we want it to be, with comfortable problems and stress and ease and liberty and ministry. Lord, I often pray, open our church doors. Let us carry on. But when I look at what these early believers prayed with their pastors, when their pastors were dragged before the most powerful religious council and given genuine threats to stop preaching in Jesus' name, you know, there's nothing that I can determine here about make them leave us alone. Instead, they said, Lord, behold the threatenings and grant unto us that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You know, the reality is, the purpose of this is not to point out to the Lord, look here, behold their threatenings, God knows about it. And you notice there's no request that God would destroy the enemies of the gospel, or even they don't pray to have the threats and danger removed. They simply say, God, help us not to stop preaching and healing in the name of Jesus Christ. I think we have to ask ourselves, what is our greatest desire? Our comfort and safety? Our respectability in society? Or that with heaven-sent boldness, we fulfill our God-given call and commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Sobering thoughts for us. Now, after the church prayer prays, God awesomely answers. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Peter and John were pushed around and shaken by the Sanhedrin, but here we find that Almighty God shook the place they gathered and gave them fresh Holy Spirit boldness as a result. And here they are, speaking the word of God with boldness. You know, I think maybe we should get to this place where we ask ourselves, why are we not seeing a movement of the Spirit like we see here in Acts? Could it be that we have grown more concerned about our social standing or reputations than about Christ and his mission, which is supposed to be our mission? Are we more interested in accumulating new toys and gadgets than in seeing the mercy of Christ being powerfully proclaimed to our neighbors? Do we understand the power that God has by residing in us? Romans 8 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The same Holy Spirit who empowered those believers is in us. And no matter what the trials and persecutions we may face today or next year or in 5 years or in 10 years, we have a glorious, glorious resurrection. Dear friend, we're living in odd, odd days, and we struggle sometimes to know always what to do. But may we be encouraged from this lesson in Acts 4 to keep sharing the mission of redemption. And may God grant us the boldness of Peter and John by the power of the Spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let us be bold in the Spirit of God.
Standing on the Promises comes to you as a ministry of Greater Vancouver Baptist Church. Our services began on Sunday mornings at 9:45 with Sunday school, followed by our main worship service at 11. We close out the Lord's Day with an evening service at 6:30. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would like to extend an invitation to you, our listeners, to join us for any of these services. If you would like more information about our church and its ministries, why not visit our website at gvbc.ca. You can find directions to our church, a bit of our history, details on our ministries, and even past programs of Standing on the Promises. That web address again is gvbc.ca. If you would like to write to us, our address is 4440 Victoria Drive, Vancouver, British Columbia, V5N4N6.
This is Pastor Gordon Connor. If I can be of any spiritual help to you or your family, please be sure to get in touch. May the Lord bless you, and thanks for listening.